enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.
Thank you, Shirley. This morning, we turn again to the Sermon on the Mount. This is the third sermon of four on the Sermon on the Mount. And in this section, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us how to live together, how to be community. I'll warn you, today's passage is one that has often been misinterpreted and used against people, especially Jesus' teaching on divorce. In this teaching, it's important to listen for the broader point that Jesus is making. So listen for God's word to you from Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to those in ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord. So I saw a list this week. It's called 25 Things Church People Fight Over. A church consultant asked his clients to describe real conflicts which had happened in their churches. So listen to a few of these. One church fought over whether to use an empty lot to build a playground or a cemetery. There was a 45-minute quarrel in one church council meeting over the type of filing cabinet to purchase. Should it be black or brown, or two or three or four drawers? Another squabble in a church was about who has the authority to buy stamps for the church office. There was a big fight in a church because the budget was off by 10 cents. So finally, someone coughed up a dime just to put an end to the discussion. Communion can also get really contentious, and in one church, someone served cran grape juice for communion rather than plain grape juice, and that got really ugly. And then there's coffee. Two different churches had huge fights about the type of coffee served on Sunday mornings. And in another instance, a church member got in big trouble because the vanilla syrup that she brought for people to add to their coffee looked too much like alcohol. That was a Baptist church. Maybe. Some people got mad and they left their church because another member hid the vacuum cleaner. So I want to make it clear that anyone here who wants to vacuum is welcome to do so. Every church, every community group, every family has these sorts of ridiculous arguments. Two of my best friends in seminary were roommates. They had a huge fight one time over loading silverware in the dishwasher. Should the knives, forks, and spoons point up or down? Thankfully, they finally agreed to disagree, and all of us laugh about that incident. Although I realized today that it actually did change the way I load the dishwasher. One of them was very persuasive. Jesus obviously understood human nature very well. In this teaching, he directly addresses our life together, and he teaches us how to live in community. He does this through a set of what are called antitheses. Three times Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said in ancient times, but now I say to you." So Jesus goes back to the law, to the Ten Commandments, to remind his listeners what they were taught in the past. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not swear falsely. This is the law given by Moses on Mount Sinai. And now here is Jesus on a different mount, claiming God's authority, handing down a new interpretation of the law. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. 2 weeks ago, we heard Jesus say, "You are blessed in every circumstance. Blessed are you." And last week, we heard Jesus say, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus shifts his tone. The beginning of the sermon was so positive, so beautiful, so affirming, and now, suddenly, Jesus is telling us what to do. Up till now, it felt like we could do whatever we wanted, that being blessed meant that we were good and right and free. So all of a sudden, Jesus is changing things, laying down the law. But it's not like he hid his intentions. In Matthew 5:17, Jesus warned the disciples and us, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill." Not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Reading this passage, it seems like Jesus is actually doubling down. He's not replacing the law, he's intensifying it. He's strengthening it, upping the ante, requiring even more from those of us who follow him. And Jesus reinterprets the law in ways that get to the heart of the law, to the spirit of the law. It's not enough not to murder, Jesus insists. We need to watch what we say and do when we are angry. Not only that, but if we realize that someone is angry with us, even if we are on our way to worship, we have to stop. Go find our brother and sister and reconcile with them. Resolve our differences quickly. Jesus is saying, without really saying, that it's not only the heart of the law that matters, but it's also what is in the human heart that matters. If I am harboring anger in my heart, it might cause me to sin. I need to resolve this in a healthy way, in a way that causes the least amount of harm to me and to my community. Jesus goes on then to talk about adultery and divorce. It's not enough to avoid adultery, because according to Jesus, the way we look at one another and the way we treat one another in intimate relationships really matters. And if we're having trouble treating one another respectfully, then Jesus suggests tearing out your eye and cutting off your hand. And if that seems a little extreme, it is. Throughout the text, Jesus is exaggerating to make a point. He does not intend for us to take this literally. He does not intend for us to take it literally. It is an indication, however, of how seriously Jesus takes predatory behavior. Jesus goes on to talk about divorce, and it's important to understand the cultural context here. In first century Palestine, divorce was quick and easy, and it was for men and by men. A husband had all the power to initiate a divorce, to accuse his wife of terrible things, to leave her with nothing, and then to move on to the next wife. So Jesus is advocating for women here. He's critiquing and condemning a system that abuses them. And when Jesus says, whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery, he is actually holding men and women to the same standard. He's insisting on the equality of women and men in marriage and in divorce. So finally, Jesus turns to truth-telling. It's not enough to not swear false oaths before God. We need to quit making oaths altogether. And we need to tell the truth. Be honest. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anger, adultery, divorce, and oaths. Jesus cares about the details of our life together. He uses antithesis. You have heard it said, but I say to you. He's reinterpreting scripture, going deeper into the law, forcing us to acknowledge that right relationship requires more than just blind obedience. It requires some interpretation, some nuance, and some maturity. Right relationship is checking to be sure that your heart as well as your behavior are in alignment. For Jesus, loving God and loving neighbor is the point. In community, love means being careful about anger. If there's a conflict, it means working for reconciliation. In community, love is not predatory. It does not objectify or use other people. And in community, love is honorable in marriage and in divorce. In community, love is truthful. In Deuteronomy 30, the passage that Shirley just read, Moses is nearing the end of his life, and he is giving his farewell speech. And he says to the people, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in God's ways, and obeying the commandments, then you shall live. Choose the law, choose life, choose love. Is our behavior life-giving? Is it loving? These are the questions that Jesus asks. This is the heart of the law for him. In the body of Christ, obeying the rules, doing the bare minimum, is not enough. We are called to a higher standard. After college, I worked at a Methodist church in Minneapolis. The church is in an inner city neighborhood, and there's some gentrification going on, but there's also a lot of poverty. And the church reflected the community in this way. So we had a big summer outreach to children in the neighborhood, and kids from elementary school to high school came to the church for day camps, vacation Bible school, bike trips, hiking trips, and traveling camps, all kinds of activities throughout the summer. And there was one woman in charge of all this creative chaos. I'll call her Caroline. So Caroline taught all of us on the summer staff to go above and beyond. In fact, she insisted on it. Every child or young person coming to one of our programs had a handmade name tag. Every child got a t-shirt. We fed them good meals, lots of fresh fruit and veggies, and kids could eat as much lunch and as many snacks as they wanted. And if there were leftovers, they could take them home, because for many of the children, this might be the only meal they got that day. We planned interesting and fun activities. We got them out of the city, into the surrounding countryside, and for the older kids, they were going out of state on big trips. We went swimming in lakes and rivers, in streams and pools. We went to museums and concerts, to sporting events and to parks. And on one memorable occasion, we went to a farm. Now, most of our kids had never seen chickens or cows before, so this was like going to the moon. Caroline insisted that we offer our campers the best, that we show them as much of the world as possible and give them as many opportunities to learn and to grow as possible. And all of this was in the name of Jesus, so it needed to be done with love and with excellence. If we messed up a child's name on a name tag, then we made another one. If a child had no clothes at home, then we gave them a wardrobe of church t-shirts. And if a child had no way to get to church, then we picked them up. She taught all of us to love God by loving our neighbor and to put our hearts and our backs into the work. Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is really not about rules. It's about love. It's about relationship. It's about community. It's about going the extra mile. Those church fights that I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon are funny and goofy, but they are also very real and very sad. They are embarrassing reminders of our humanity and of our brokenness. And they remind us that it's hard to live in community. It's hard to put up with that one person who drives you crazy, or that other person who insults you or hurts your feelings. And yet, this is the body of Christ. This is it. The one place where we come together to worship and to serve. And we don't get to choose our sisters and brothers in Christ. The alternative is to stay home and to try to do this by yourself. And that's really hard. Parker Palmer, who's a Quaker writer, he says that church is a school of the Spirit. It's a place where God is continually drawing me out of myself into the larger life. It's a school of the Spirit, a school where we learn to work out conflict and to seek reconciliation, a school where we try to treat one another respectfully and compassionately in all sorts of circumstances, a school where we treat, where we speak the truth as kindly as possible. This is what Jesus asks of all of his friends, all of those he calls blessed, all of those he calls salt and light. And in the end, it doesn't really matter what we believe about God, and it doesn't really matter what we say about God if we cannot treat one another lovingly and respectfully. So maybe the Beatles got it right. All you need is love.